that they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto death. That's that scripture you were quoting part of. And I'm going to touch on, for a few moments here, some kind of things that are happening right now and some interpretations of it, and then get into how we can walk in this hour that we live in. You know, we may in our lifetime be facing persecution too. Look, everything is just in such an upheaval right now in the world. We don't know. We can't make sense of it. It seems like everything's standing on its head. But I do want to give you a couple of thoughts on that before I get to this other part of the message. And then what it is, Laura Lee, the songs I think you picked today were right exactly fitting the message I'm going to bring. And, you know, just at the end here with about, you know, that we see the Lord's hand in that song, and he is the one shaking the earth and disturbing the seas, but then we can completely commit to him, and he can calm it all, and he can take care of it. And what I want you to try to see with me right now for a few minutes is that what's happening in the earth right now has not escaped God's sight. It's not like the world is going through this and God's out of the picture. And it's quite the opposite. There's a shaking going on that's originated with God. That's why everything's just suddenly happening. And the shaking is because essentially what's been going on in the earth is an organized rebellion against the ways of God. That's what we've been seeing going on in the last number of years. And what's happening in our time right now is, well, the Lord showed me years ago with a dream about these great waves that would come and cleanse the earth and certain things. So we're in this time right now where there's a huge shaking, a huge exposing that's going on, an exposing of evil. God is in it. And I will tell you this, you can't figure out this thing for yourself. You know, everybody's trying to figure out, how should I live? What should I do? How should I do it? No, you got to go God's way, okay? That's the way. There's a way in here for us as believers to live. That's how you walk in this time, and everybody's trying everything. But let me give you a couple examples about this, the organized rebellion. Did you know back in, like, 1776, when America was founded, it was actually, capital was in New York City, then called Babylon, incidentally. The Congress met together for the first time, they instituted the Congress, and then they immediately got up, went down the street to church, and dedicated the nation to God. Do you know what happened this year in the Congress, the first Congress formed under Joe Biden's government? The Congress was dedicated to the Hindu god Brahma. I don't know if you knew that, in the prayers that were done there. And then we also have Kamala, who's a Hindu god, goddess, there in the government. There's something more going on there. Weirdly enough, and this is all, you just look at things, if you can see beyond what's right in front of you and start saying, God, show me things that are happening here. There's things that are in the spirit happening that are affecting the natural like crazy. Who's Brahma? He's one of these, he's a four-headed god in Hinduism. What's he like? I went and studied up what he's like. Weird. One of the things about Brahma is he's sleepy and incompetent. You think Joe Biden's manifesting something? He has four heads. You know why he has four heads? He used to have five. And Shiva cut off one. He has four heads because he's lusting after women everywhere. And he has four heads to watch and look. Seriously. And then he lusted after Shiva's daughter, and Shiva cut off that fifth head. And you just go on and on. The parallels are bizarre. And you go, what on earth? This is hearkening back to the myths that are of the day before the flood, when the gods, the fallen angels, came down and they had children with women, and it's talked about in Genesis and other places. And they set up their kingdoms on earth with their children, trying to duplicate what God had and cover the earth with violence and wickedness like crazy. And that's where these myths all come from in cultures around the entire world. You can go to every single culture and find a flood story. You can go to every single culture and find the stories of the golden age, they call it, when the gods walked amongst men, which were these fallen angels. And they were all locked in the pit, which in Revelation will be opened again in the last days. But I don't want to get into that subject right now. But I'm just saying there's so much going on that is spiritual that's involved in this, that's involving the rebellion of the wicked spiritual rulers with men and the rulers of the earth. And God has said enough, and he's shaking things. And that's how we understand some of what's going on. I this morning, and I was praying a bit about Afghanistan, suddenly I remember the story in 2 Kings 7:6, where the Aramean army was surrounding the people of God. They'd had them, you know, in a siege in Jerusalem, I think it was. And then these lepers decided, well, we're going to die if we stay here, but we're going to die if we go to the... Let's go to the Arameans. They go out there, and the whole army had fled. They'd abandoned all their weapons. They'd fled. God had actually done it. God caused them to just flee and leave behind everything. Do you know, in Afghanistan, Donald Trump had organized a complete plan for withdrawal. It was all organized, agreed upon by the Taliban. It was going to be peaceful. They were going to be able to withdraw all the nations, all the staff, all everybody, and then it would be a systematic withdrawal. It was all canceled. And then they went into the total chaos. What happened? Are we seeing something that God is in back of? I think so. I think there's judgments at work against the West and America. And I'm telling you this because what I want to talk about right now, I was going to mention the weapons. You know, the weapons they left behind, it's unbelievable. 600,000 weapons, 75,000 vehicles, tanks, trucks, half tracks, 200 jets, fighters, attack helicopters, 6,000 cruise missiles. That's all been left behind in Taliban's hands. Unbelievable. I think it was 6,000 was the number I read. So, what's up? What's up? How do we walk in the middle of this craziness right now? Where do we put our feet down? And then you got COVID, you got this, you got that. On and on goes. Seems like everything's just coming unhinged. But what I want to talk about is this walking with God, which is the ways of the Lord. Moses wanted to know the ways of the Lord. And remember, he went to the mountaintop, and Moses was, God hit him in the cleft of the rock while he walked by, and he could see his back. Interesting. We are made in the image of God. And then he revealed his name to Moses, the Lord, abounding with covenant love and faithfulness. You know, but by no means excusing the guilty. Somehow, but this word about his covenant love is chesed, a Hebrew root word about love. And I want to get into this because this is the way of the Lord. Let's go to Psalm 25 right now. And now let me just mention this. There's two words that show up in the Bible in the Old Testament here. One Hebrew word is chesed, which is translated, I think, properly as loving kindness. Okay? And then there's rachem, which is the mercy, compassion of God. Okay, mercy of God. You sin, but have mercy on me. One of the problems is that for some strange reason, in some translations, like the King James Version, they'll reverse it. So in English, it doesn't make sense. We'll get all the ways of the Lord are mercy, but that's not correct. And the translation I prefer is ESV, but we didn't have it there, so this is maybe close. But I'll read from mine. And we're looking at verse 10. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness to those who keep his precepts and testimonies. Okay, so it says covenants and decrees, same idea. And then he goes, verse 11, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Because of your name, Lord, forgive my sin, it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Here's the promise. He will instruct him and show him the way he should choose. His soul will abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. And then this beautiful thing, the friendship of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. And friendship is friendship. It is a secret counsel. It's being in the counsel of the Lord. So the translations are trying to get at it. So you see the difference here. Let's take the first part. All the ways, all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness. You want to know how to walk with God, his path revealed to Moses, and here it is, in all kinds of places. Like David lives this out. When David's in trouble, he calls on, Lord, deliver me from my enemies for the sake of your steadfast love and faithfulness. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness. His love, this steadfast love, this chesed, is God's committed kindness to us. God's father-like, incredible love, like a father for their children, like a husband for his wife. And we know some of the stories in the Bible where he compares Israel to an unfaithful woman, but he's still faithful to her. You know, this is God's love for us and his ways for us. Ruth is a story of a lady, Naomi, who left because of a famine, left Israel and went over to Moab. And in Moab was able to survive. Her two sons ended up marrying two Moabite women. The two sons died, and then she's hearing that there's now food in Israel and going to go back. And the one daughter-in-law weeps and leaves, but Ruth won't leave her. And inside the story, there is chesed. There's this loving kindness and faithfulness, and it can even be applied in family, but mostly in the Bible, it's applied to God. And here's what Ruth said to Naomi, her mother-in-law, and it's expressing this chesed love. Don't try to persuade me to leave you and go back and not follow you. Wherever you go, I'll go. Wherever you live, I'll live. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. This is a kind of expression of love in a family. This is a kind of expression of love of God for us. This is the sort of thing that is what he is like. God is love. But it's more than he is love, and it's more than God loves me. People say, you know, Jesus loves me. This I know, right? For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Now, here's the deal on living this out. It's not just that he loves us. It's that we get in this love. It's like I took my grandson out fishing the other day, and we had a great time. Man, we were just catching one after another. It was one of those days, you know. But I not only love Hunter, I want him to participate in my love. I want the love to be something that's actually happening for him. You know what I'm saying? It's one thing to say that God loves me, but it's another thing to be a recipient of his love and to walk and to live in his love all the time. So that's what God wants to do. He's not just loving us. He wants to pour his love on us. He wants to be actively engaged in loving us. So we receive this love. And this is the key about walking with God. It's not just that he loves us. It's that we can and are invited to be actively engaged. That's what God wanted to do with Israel. And I think I'll talk about that a little bit more. Oh, sorry. I don't want to bang that on you. So you know what Jesus said? He said in John 15, 9 and 10, as the Father loved me, I have loved you. Remain in my love. And the next one is, if you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, as just as you kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. Now let's back up where it says, remain. The word there is live in. It's abide in, like a dwelling. He wants us to dwell in his love like it's our home. You know, his love is making our life. Does that make sense? His love is actively at work. And he says, that's how he lived. The Father loves me. I've loved you. Now I want you to live in this love. This is how he wants us to live. It's an amazing thing. And if you keep my commandments or my precepts, you walk in this. He says, if you walk with me, if you walk in this, you'll be remaining in my love. And what was his greatest command? Was to love one another. You know? Walk in it. Live in it. Now, what's this like? Well, I don't know how to explain it exactly, except to say, by experience, we begin to learn it and yield to his love. For a long time, I was terrible as a Christian and striving with everything. I'd be trying to perform and do the right things all the time. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I'm self-conscious, you know, and I'm worried about, Lord, am I doing the right thing right now? Oh, Lord, I'm sort of paranoid, self-conscious kind of guy. Am I doing the right thing with ministry? And da-da-da-da-da. And then I'd be looking at how things are working out. Oh, I must have done something. You know, and so what the Lord started revealing to me, this is some years ago, was that I was striving. And I would literally spiral down into almost a depression from this striving because I'm self-conscious. I'm not being God-conscious. I'm being self-conscious. I'm evaluating and measuring and judging myself and how am I doing and performing and doing with the Lord and doing with the ministry and whatever it was. And I would be spiraling down. And then the Lord would speak to me. He started speaking to me years ago and he said, Terry, you're striving. It just came like a revelation, just spoke to me, words. And it's like my eyes are open and I realize, oh my gosh, I am. And I'd abandon it. I do like those songs we were singing. I'm abandoning myself to his love and to his care and to his work in me. And then it would just be like freedom would come and it would lift off. He'd be looking after things. Things would start falling into places. Provision would happen. Providence would happen. Miracles would happen. And then gradually I'd start going back down the road, right? And he'd tell me that. Finally, a few years ago, the Lord spoke to me one day, and he says, Terry, I just want you to enjoy being a Christian. What a revelation. He wants me to enjoy, what? I never thought, well, we don't enjoy being a Christian, but I'm not thinking he just wants me to enjoy being a Christian. I'm thinking, nah, this is hard work, man. You know, it's not hard work. It's yielding. It's yielding to his love and his care and his faithfulness. All belongs to you, Lord. But you're yielding to his chesed, his incredible fatherly love. And he leads us on the way and teaches us. Oh, it's amazing what can happen. And we just receive it. Second thing, let's look back there at Psalm 25, I think it's 12. Where it said, who is the man that fears the Lord? He'll instruct him on the way that he should choose. The fear is respect, the reverence of God. He'll instruct him on the way. So here, that's what was happening to me. The Lord will instruct you. If you're committing yourself, Lord, I'm yielding to you. I want to walk and live in your love. I don't want to be trying to be a Christian. I am a Christian. I'm not trying to be born again. I am holy. I'm not trying to be holy. I'm holy because he cleanses me from sin. I just got to live there. You know what I'm saying? He'll instruct you on the way. And that's how we can live in the middle of this thing that's going on around the world right now. Thinking about Israel, how did God try to instruct them on the way? So, the Israelites were in Egypt 400 years after Joseph. They didn't know God. You think about it for a second. They knew that Joseph was their ancestor who brought, you know, was the prince of Egypt and Isaac and Jacob and like Joseph. They knew back to Abraham and all that, and they had the one God and they feared God and all this, but they didn't know anything about God, right? And along comes Moses, and he's going to deliver them. Well, God is going to show Israel his loving kindness and faithfulness, chesed. That's why Moses asked, show me your ways. All my ways are loving kindness and faithfulness. That's what this says in the Psalms. And so what happens? First thing he shows Pharaoh's heart, he hardens Pharaoh's heart so that he might show his goodness to the Hebrews, and his judgment on Egypt. Like when the darkness came, there's light in the land of Goshen, where the Hebrews are. When the frogs come, there's no frogs for the Israelites. When there's gnats, there's no gnats for them. You know, back and forth. He's showing his goodness. He's showing and showing and showing his love. He's demonstrating. He's trying to teach them who he is. And they're not getting it. They don't get it. That whole generation doesn't get it. But he's trying to teach them who he is. And so what happens is, you know, they get up to the Red Sea. the army of Pharaoh's behind them. They're, oh, no, we're going to perish, you know. But God drops down his pillar of fire and pillar of cloud between, you know, stops the Egyptian army. And then parts the sea. They go through. And the Egyptian army follows, and he swallows them up. They're all killed. And they have to go into the wilderness. And you'd think they would get it. And, of course, there's a great celebration. Oh, God is good. And the horse and rider is thrown into the sea, says Miriam. And all, you know, all the prophets and prophecy carrying on there. They get out 3 days' journey, and they don't have any water. They finally come to some water, and it's bitter. And they can't drink it. And the Lord is going to answer this prayer and shows Moses like a tree to throw in the water. I think Barry preached on that last week or something. And the water turns sweet, and they can drink it. Then they go on to the Elim, the 70 springs and all this. And so what's God doing? God knew what he was doing. What's he doing? He's doing what happens here. He's instructing them on the way. His way of showing us how to live in his loving kindness and faithfulness is he will instruct you and me on the way. So when difficulties come, he's wanting us, rather than complaining to him, to stop, thank him, and say, Lord, you love me. You love my family. I know you do. You have an answer for this. And I know you'll take care of me. And my eyes are on you. Isn't that what we sang in the song? My eyes are on you. Through it all, my eyes are on you. That's what we're singing, right? And that's how he instructs us on the way. So what's your response been? If it's been like, you know, me over the years, you're going, ah, God, help, why are you abandoning me? Well, I'm just being an Israelite, you know? And they never learned it, but I'm going to learn it, and I have learned it, and I'm still learning it. And boy, it's amazing some of the things I've seen happen as we learn. Karen and I would thank God, and I don't know if she's got a story in her head that'll pop in right now. I'm thinking there's so many times where we stopped and decided to thank God rather than complain, and his loving kindness came through. You got a story in your head, Karen? No, never mind. All right. We had a funny incident happening last week. Karen and I went down to Port Alberni. We thought we'd go see the hole in the wall. And the hole in the wall is actually carved through a rock ledge or something where they ran a pipe years ago. Now water comes through from the creek. It's really beautiful. And we went to the tourist bureau. They gave us a little map, and we kind of misunderstood the map. Karen and I ended up walking down this long logging road and walked and walked. And it was like 40 degrees or something terrible there. And we're going up and down and back and forth, thinking, oh, well, it must be around the next bend or something. And after 15, 20 minutes, they think, oh, man, what's going on? And suddenly, there's a bear comes out in front of us. You know, and it kind of turns and bolts a little bit, and then it's down there, and we're there. And Karen says, that's it, we're not going any farther, we're going back. And I thought, okay, good idea, let's go back. And then we went back up, and then we went down the road to where everybody parked on the highway, which is really like insane parking there, but it was just a little walk in. That's where it was. So the misunderstood the map. And afterwards, I was thinking to myself, what happened? God's looking after us. You know, I was thinking he was up in heaven looking down, and he says, man, they're really getting lost. Gabriel, go down there and send a bear to Terry and Karen. They're lost. Bear comes out and turned us around. You know what I mean? God's good. God is good. He will instruct us on the way. And so instead of striving, this is what I talked about at the start, you begin to praise, you begin to thank God. And they didn't ever learn that in that generation coming out of Egypt. They kept on rebelling. Everything negative they saw as bad, they saw God was abandoning them. They felt like, God, why have you brought us out into this wilderness to kill us? Remember all that? What a stupid thought. But that's what they were thinking. And so here, the same thing had happened to us. But what we can do, though, is become people who say, we receive your love and live in it and walk in it. And what God wants to do is love us, the verb, not love us, the noun. You follow what I'm saying? We say, God loves me. I know God loves me. No, God is loving me now. God's love is in my life now. God's love is in my home, my family, my work. God's love is working in my body. God's love is working in the church. Thank you, God, for your love, and whatever comes in front of us, we're thanking him for his love. We're watching it, saying, thank you, God. You follow what I'm saying? Praise the Lord. Man, I'm getting happy with that one. And then, let's go verse 13 here. He will live a good life, and his descendants will inherit the land. Yeah, that's a good promise. God wants us to get into the flow and receive it. Hallelujah. Then let's go to number 14, verse 14. Here's point three about the friendship. It says, secret counsel of the Lord is for those that fear him. Another translation, and I like it, says, the friendship of the Lord is with those that fear him. They're morally reverent. There's a bunch of places where it talks about us being friends of God. Man, a few years ago, I started taking that seriously. It says in Galatians, or Romans, for example, it says, friendship with God has been restored through the sacrifice of Christ. Isn't that great? Friendship with God. Who's a friend of God in the Bible? Like, Abraham's a friend of God. I want to be a friend of God. And, you know, there's like at least three or four places where it talks about Jesus said to his disciples, he said, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends, because a friend knows what, you know, what his friend's doing. I'm, you know, a master doesn't tell his servants what he's doing, but I've told you what I'm doing. God wants to disclose in friendship with the secret counsels of the Most High what's going on in this hour we're living in. He doesn't want you to be all distraught and worked up and worried. Oh my gosh, you know, we got to be preppers. We got to do this. We're going to, they're going to, you know, COVID this and no shots, take the shot and da 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 da. Forget it. It's the love of God. He wants us to be a different kind of people. We're not, I see in the church, I get online and watch it, and I'm going, my gosh, they're all thinking like the whole world. I can hardly listen to anybody prophetic online anymore. I'm thinking they're all just thinking like the world thinks. God, I want to see what you're seeing. I want to be taken into your friendship. I want to be taken into your counsel. And it says here in a bunch of places, Lord, you'll take me into your counsel. And not only the counsel, there is a counsel of the Lord where we have say and input with the affairs of the earth. That's what it talks about when it says the church is the ecclesia. It's not just that we are ecclesia, like gathered together. It's that in our prayers, we have input into the divine counsel of God concerning the affairs that take place on the earth. This is all wrapped up in this word here. And so we're not helpless and just being carried along, but we're inside this marvelous, incredible life of the love of God for us. You know, and we get protected, we get looked after in so many ways, and it's an amazing thing. The friendship of God is that place of love and peace and joy in believing right now. Let's look at Psalm 36. And this is amazing. And on this, I'm going to close on this psalm. And then what we're going to do is have an invitation. Just to invite you. I want you to come up and just kind of unbury your heart with the Lord for a few minutes. You know, just take the load you're carrying, whatever it might be, whether it's the world that's going on or whether you got a family burden or your personal burden or health or whatever it is. Instead of trying to carry it along for yourself, just come up here and lay it down with God and start receiving the place, his love, and be in his love, okay? This chesed love. And let's look at this for a second. So we're looking here at Psalm 36. And it's talking about, here it is. Isn't it interesting? We've got some of the verses that were in our song earlier. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness stretches to the sky. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your judgments, O Lord, are like the deepest sea. How about that? We were singing that first song. Isn't that amazing? That's why I thought, oh, God's coordinated this. Praise the Lord. Don't you love that when that happens? See, I look at stuff like this, these little things, and I go, the love of the Lord. The love of the Lord works for those that fear him. The love of the Lord. His hand comes upon your life. He starts to coordinate things. His providence gets into your situation. It's quite remarkable how God can just kind of engineer things together. It's little things. I'm thanking God all the time for these little things that are pretty cool. you know, like going down to the river and fishing down there and just being blessed by the fish. Or I was outside of the house there last night, and some of the sunflowers we plant, I didn't plant them. This was interesting. Some of the sunflowers are growing up this high, and they started falling over, and so I was tying them up. And you know what? I was just thanking God for the sunflowers, because Megan loves the sunflowers. I like the sunflowers. I hadn't planted any sunflowers, but we got a bird feeder there. And the bird feeder, the birds knock sunflowers all over the ground, and they just grew up by themselves. So I'm just going, thank you, Lord, for these sunflowers, you know? Like, what is that? You say, oh, well, it's just by chance. Oh, forget it. Come on. God is good. He delights to bless. Now, watch this psalm. This is interesting. This is what he's like. Now, so when it says, your love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, the word is chesed, this faithfulness, this committed kindness, this same love that Moses said, I want to know your ways, and he was revealed to them, where it says, the ways of the Lord are steadfast love, or chesed, and faithfulness. Where it says in another psalm, your chesed fills the earth. It's available all over the place. His chesed. It's everywhere. Even in the worst places, even Afghanistan. All of this is, it's all, as we're tired of hearing in the news, fluid and dynamic. It is. God's, that's what they're talking about, Afghanistan. They're using those words all the time, fluid and dynamic. Well, his love in the Lord is just always working that way. So let's go through the words here. Verse 7, how precious is your steadfast love, or your chesed. How valuable, how precious it is. O Lord, the children of man take refuge in the shadow of your wings. His love is so precious that you can take refuge in it, like Psalm 91, hide under the shadow of his wings. His love, when you got troubles, you flee to the steadfast love of the Lord. Don't try to solve it for yourself. Forget it. You'll mess your life up. Flee to the steadfast love of the Lord, and then he reveals what you need to know. And there we go. The children of man take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Verse 8. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink from your river of delights. This is now, I'm reading a translation that is better than this one because it's more true. I was looking in the Hebrew with the computer. You feast on the abundance. They feast on the abundance of your house. Your life in Christ, you can feast, satiated, it means filled. Filled up. Get this. Filled up to overflowing with the abundance of the Lord and his house, the good things that are in his house. That's what he's promising here. It's, you go and you read the Hebrew. I mean, I don't read Hebrew, but you get the, I can use the computer thing and you can see the what the words mean. And you go, oh my goodness, thank you, God. Thank you, God. I want to feast on the abundance of your house. I want to experience it so I am rejoicing, overfilled, and satisfied, Lord. And as so many times that's happened to me since I discovered this. It's been great. And it says you give them drink from your river, your spring, your river of delights, choice things. It says delight in my translation. That's a better one. You can delight yourself in the Lord. You really can. Whether it's something simple as the sunflowers or the fish or the miraculous interventions he can bring in your life that just overthrow that storm. There's something there. And then for you, with you, verse 9, is the fountain of life, or life's fountain, the fountain of life. The word life there doesn't mean living your life. It means your body's vitality. It means being alive. Okay? It's the life of your body is and living is a fountain, and we see his light. Oh, continue your steadfast love that knows that know you, and your righteousness to the upright of heart. Isn't that beautiful? Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for your steadfast love and your faithfulness to us. God, so many times we're like the Israelites and we're dull and we haven't got it. And you're wanting to show us and teach us how good you are. You're good. And it's David said, Lord, it was because of your steadfast love and your mercy, that other word, Rackham, because of your steadfast love and your mercy that you forgave as many sins. That's what you've done for us through Christ. You've forgiven our many sins because of your love, not because we deserve it, but just because you delight and you want to show your love to all the children of man. You want to show forth your goodness and grace to the children of man. And now, Lord, in the middle of this pandemic, in the middle of the chaos of the earth, you're dealing with this rebellion that's been going on worldwide against your ways. And Lord, we come and we hide ourselves in you. We hide ourselves in you right now. Thank you, Jesus. I've got to tell you, I think I've mentioned this before. You might have heard me say it on the radio years ago when I was at the Foursquare Church there, and Floyd Lang was there doing music, and Floyd and I took off and went four-wheel driving out to some, we were way out and went to near some lake out there, and we jumped out by the lake. It was a lot of fun. And Floyd, as usual, whips out his little Bible and flips open and reads a Bible verse out loud. And he reads this one that says, come, my beloved, enter into your chambers and hide yourself until the indignation is past. And, of course, what it was talking about was a time when God began to deal with the wickedness in Israel. And he was saying that those that belong to him and have a heart for him, just get out of the way, hide yourself while God deals with stuff. Okay? And, he reads that, and the Holy Spirit kind of falls down on us, and we're going, whoa, what's this about? We're kind of shrugging our shoulders. We didn't know what it was about. And the thing was, though, because the anointing of God fell on us when he read it, I never forgot it. I remember the verse. I can't remember where it is exactly. It's Isaiah, I think. But I remembered the verse. Right up to this day, I remembered the verse. And then when all this stuff started happening last year, all of a sudden I went, that's the word of God for now. God spoke that word so I'd have it now, not just for myself, but to be able to say, my beloved, come and hide yourself in the steadfast love of the Lord. Don't thrash it out. Just get into him. Get into his love. There's such an oasis there in his love. I've had people remark to me, and they say, Terry, you just got all this joy all the time. How can you have all this joy going on? I don't know. I just enjoy God, you know? And he's able. Jesus is Lord. He's watching over us, but you got to hide in his love. See, you can be a child of God and not in his love, and then, you know, you get whacked and hit and damaged and broken with all the stuff that's going on. Or you can come away with him and hide with him. Doesn't mean you're unengaged with the world. What it means is your soul, your life, you're hidden in Christ. You're abiding in Christ. You're living in his love. That's what the words mean. You abide in me, Jesus said. Abide in my love. That means you live in it. Okay? So I want to invite Laura Lee and the team to come up right now. And we're going to do something for a couple minutes. And what we're going to do is, I want to just invite you guys to all come up here and just dedicate yourself to the Lord. If you've been striving, trying to work it out, struggling, fearing, damaged, messed up, Maybe you don't even know Jesus and you need to know Jesus. You come up here right now and say, all to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I put my whole life into your hands. I receive your love for me. I want to walk in it. I want to live in it. Amen? Maybe we could, can we sing that song we sang at the end of the set there? What was it?